As promised from last Sunday, I'm going to read, "Oh, the places you'll go." Yeah. So everybody settle in. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. And you're going to be able to see. I won't have to turn and show you. You'll be able to see it. Thanks to Curtis putting that together for us. "Oh, the places you'll go" by Dr. Seuss. Congratulations. Whoops. There we go. "Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places, you're off and away. You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the guy who'll decide where to go. You'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some, you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. And you may not find any you'll want to go down. In that case, of course, you'll head straight out of town. It's opener there in the wide open air. Out there, things can happen, and frequently do, to people as brainy and footsy as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump. And the chances are then that you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. You will come to a place where the streets are not marked. Some windows are lighted, but mostly they're dark. A place you could sprain both your elbow and chin. Do you dare to stay out? Do you dare to go in? How much can you lose? How much can you win? And if you go in, should you turn left or right? Or right in three quarters? Or maybe not quite? Or go around back and sneak in from behind? Simple it's not, I'm afraid you will find, for a mind maker upper to make up his mind. You can get so confused that you'll start in to race down long, wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish, wild space. Headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night. Or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break. Or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. With banner flip-flapping once more, you'll ride high. Ready for anything under the sky. Ready because you're that kind of a guy. Oh, the places you'll go. There is fun to be done. There are points to be scored. There are games to be won. And the magical things you can do with that ball will make you the winningest winner of all. Fame. You'll be famous, as famous can be. With the whole wide world watching you win on TV. Except when they don't. Because sometimes they won't. I'm afraid that sometimes you'll play lonely games too. Games you can't win because you'll play against you. all alone. Whether you like it or not, alone will be something you'll be quite a lot. And when you're alone, there's a very good chance you'll meet things that scare you right out of your pants. There are some down the road between hither and yon that can scare you so much you won't want to go on. But on you will go, though the weather be foul. On you will go, though your enemies prowl. On you will go, through the hack and cracks howl. Onward up many a frightening creek, though your arms may get sore and your sneakers may leak. On and on you will hike, and I know you'll hike far and face up to your problems, whatever they are. You'll get mixed up, of course, as you already know. You'll get mixed up with many strange birds as you go. So be sure when you step with great care and great tact, and remember that life's a great balancing act. Just never forget to be dexterous and deft, and never mix up your right foot with your left. And you will succeed. And will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. Kid, you'll move mountains. So, be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai, Allie, Van Allen, O'Shea, you're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting. So, get on your way. And that, again, that's not a Christian book per se, but it has certainly has scriptural, biblical messages in it, doesn't it? And I think it's appropriate on the 35th anniversary of the church. It fits right in with our church, and there's a mountain waiting for us to move, amen, and take by faith. And so, praise God. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope it blessed you. So now we'll dismiss our super kids. Curtis and Christine will go minister for you today. So you super kids can head back to super kids. Let's give them a hand as they go. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for every person here. Lord, I thank you for every person that you've brought into this house today, for every person that you've touched their heart to be a part of City on a Hill Church. And we thank you, Father, today, Lord, that I pray that as I speak today, that I would communicate your heart, your purpose, your vision, Lord, for this church, because as you told us, Lord, many years ago, you planted this church. It's been planted by your hand. And we desire, Lord, for it to be what you want it to be. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Amen. Praise God. Do you know, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know your family story? The history, the story of the Webb family. Your family. Do you know your? Did your parents or grandparents ever sit down with you and tell you stories about the family and things that happened in your family? And that's something. Or communicating my family story to my kids. I feel like I didn't do a good enough job of when they were growing up and relating our family story to them. And you know, when you're young. As a kid, you're not interested in that. I mean, I wasn't. And hearing my parents or grandparents talk about things, it's like, oh, well, yeah, so-and-so, so-and-so, and all that. And it's something I wish I would have paid more attention to. And I wish I would have done a better job of communicating it to my children. So now, thank God it's not too late. Every time I have an opportunity to do so when I'm with my kids, I try to take advantage of that, of those opportunities. And so I want to relate that in this fashion. God brought you here to City on a Hill Church. Some of you have just been here. This is just maybe your second Sunday. Some of you have been here for many years. But whatever, God brought you here to City on a Hill. And we're a church family. And we have a family story. City on a Hill has a family story. And so on the occasion of our church anniversary, I want to share some of our family story today. So how did we begin? What's our purpose? And where, most importantly, where do you fit in to this story because you do fit in. Praise God. Psalm 44 will be our scripture. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, so this is our first service. I told you wrong order. I was going to read the scripture, but let's keep this up there. This is our very first service, June the 12th, 1988, 35 years ago, technically tomorrow, but that's Sunday's fall. 35 years ago, this Sunday was our very first service, and the only two people that are in that picture that are here today are myself and Paul Spicer, sitting right here. And I don't know if you can pick him out or not. I'm seeing him right there. We met in the hall. That's in front of Lowell and Gail Henney's house. We met in their house. And I'll get into the details of how all that happened. But that's our very first service 35 years ago this Sunday. Praise God. Psalm 44 now. We'll go to the scripture. It'll be our text. Psalm 44, verse 1. It says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." See, the Lord commanded the Jews to recount their story to their descendants. And you see that happening frequently throughout Scripture, particularly a lot of places in the Psalms. The history of the Jewish people is recounted in song form in the book of Psalms. And so this is one of the places where he's talking about it. And he said, "We've heard, Lord, with our ears, and our fathers have told us what you did, the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." That's how they knew what God had done. Their fathers had told. It was called the oral tradition. They would speak that and talk about that. And the story of what God did, his faithfulness to them. It says, "You were faithful to us. You did this for us. And it was your right hand. And it was because you favored us, Lord." And so I want to talk about today God's faithfulness and God's favor on this house. Praise God. So again, as I mentioned from the picture there, we began 35 years ago. June 12, 1988 was our first service. Again, Paul Spicer and myself are the only two from that picture that are here today. And then the Webbs joined us a couple of years later, and they've been with us ever since. Different ones of you have come along at different times through the years. But however you got here, we're glad you're here and you're part of our family. And a lot of you probably don't know and need to know our history. Amen? All right. So I want to go back, though, a little bit before June the 12th, 1988. And I've shared with you my story even just recently a little bit about how that I was filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of my senior year in high school. And that was in 1979 when there was one high school in the whole county. And now there's seven, I think. But that was back in 1979. And after that experience, after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I began to be aware of a calling of, almost immediately, I began to be aware of a calling of God on my life. And then in September of 1980, the Lord spoke to me that I would pastor a church in this city. I was 19 years old at the time. And he spoke to me then that I would pastor a church in this city. And that happened to be, when he spoke to me, I happened to be at a prayer meeting at the home of Earl and Jan Duncan. And Earl has passed on, but Jan is still alive. She's 86 years old and lives over in Flowery Branch. Now, after they were in Cumming, they moved down to Lakeland, Florida for many years. And Jan has moved back into the area here. And I invited Jan to come today. And she doesn't drive much herself anymore. And so she had to decline coming, but I don't know if she's joining us on our live stream or not, but I know that we have Jan's love and prayers today. But they were very instrumental. Earl taught a Bible study here in Cumming that I began attending, and I started hearing about the faith message, and I started hearing about healing and the authority of the believer, and more about the Holy Spirit. I just had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I started hearing more about that. And he, Earl and Jan, became wonderful mentors to me. And they introduced me to the ministries of Kenneth Copeland and Fred Price and to the ministry of Kenneth Hagin. And so I started reading some of Brother Hagin's books, and I found out he had a school to train ministers, and it's called Rhema Bible Training Center, and it was in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, near Tulsa. And I'm sure the Duncans had told me about the school as well. And so I began sensing the Lord leading me to attend Rhema. And so I applied, and in late July 1981, I loaded up all my belongings in the trunk of my 1977 Chevy Malibu. And my brother Mike, who is a part of the church here, he and Linda are on vacation with their grandchildren, children and grandchildren this week. And so that's why they're not here today. But Mike got in the car with me and drove with me out to Oklahoma. I didn't know a single soul there, but I knew I was supposed to go to Rhema. The Lord was directing me. And so I did. I could tell you stories of our initial trip out there, but I won't get into that today. But for the next 2 years, I attended Rhema as a 2-year school, and I was blessed by the ministry of Brother Hagin, the rest of the wonderful faculty there at Rhema. My second year of Rhema, one of my instructors was Jerry O'Dell. And as you all know, many of you know, Jerry and Marilyn O'Dell are missionary evangelists that I connected with Jerry. Didn't really know him personally other than his class impacted me so powerfully when he was teaching there at Rhema in my second year. And when they started their ministry a few years after that, I think 1986 is when they started their ministry. Well, 2 years after that, we started the church, and we began supporting O'Dell Ministries. That was the first missions offering that we sent was $100 to O'Dell Ministries. They were going to New Guinea, Papua New Guinea at the time, and we sent an offering for them to help them go there. $100 didn't take you. It might have got them across the Oklahoma state line. I don't know, but but anyway, it was a part of that, and that began a wonderful partnership that we have continued with the O'Dells all these 35 years. And so after. During that time while I was going to Rhema, I was blessed to attend a wonderful church. Rhema didn't have a church at that time. And so I attended Faith Christian Fellowship. It was pastored by Buddy Harrison. And Buddy's wife was Pat, who was Kenneth Hagin's daughter. And so I was blessed to really see how a pastor operated supernaturally and ministered in the power of the Spirit by being under Pastor Buddy and Miss Pat. And that had the combination of Rhema and Faith Christian Fellowship had a tremendous impact on my spiritual formation and my life. So I graduated Rhema in 1983. I married Robin, and we lived in Tulsa for 2 more years. She attended Rhema. Then we moved back here in 1985 to start our family. And we were a part of the church that the Duncans had started, that Bible study that they had become a church, and but then they were no longer pastoring. They'd turned that over to someone else. And so in early 1988, the pastor that was pastoring the church when we came back, decided to move the church out of Cumming and into Gainesville. And so at that time, we felt called to stay in Cumming, and some of the people that were attending wanted to maintain a work in Cumming. And so that's when we started at the time Cumming New Life Church, and Paul was with us at that time, and those others that you saw in the picture there. And so that's how we started Cumming New Life Church. Now, obviously, as you can see, we did not do a sophisticated, well-planned church plant. And we just sort of stumbled into it in a way, And yet, this was something that had been burning in my heart since the Lord had spoken to me way back in 1980. So 8 years, I'd had this in my heart, and so we jumped into it there, June the 12th, 1988. We had no sponsoring church, as the old commercial said, no visible means of support, And it wasn't a big church plant, just that ragtag bunch of people that you saw in that picture. And, of course, the Lord. Amen. The Lord was with us. And so we started out there at Lowell and Gail Henney's home, and then we rented space in the Episcopal Church here in Cumming that's on Pilgrim Mill Road. And they had the little octagon building, was their first building there. So we met in that building, but we had to meet on Sunday night. We couldn't have a Sunday morning service, so we met Sunday night and Thursday nights were our two services. And then in January of 1989, Paul had approached a business associate of his who allowed us to rent space in his building. This man had a carpet business, and he had part of his building that was he was not using. And so we moved into that little space and started having church there, and we could have Sunday morning service. And that was a building on Mary Alice Park Road here in Cumming. And we stayed there for the next 4 years. We expanded into more and more of that building until we finally took over the whole building, and we were growing. We began reaching out into the neighborhood, and we found out that we had success and a lot of fruit from doing children's outreaches. We would bring the kids in from the surrounding neighborhood and area, and we'd have VBS and different kids' outreaches, and we reached a lot of kids during that time, and the church was growing. And we, of course, continued to teach and preach the message of faith and healing and the Holy Spirit and prosperity and authority over the devil that we'd learned at Rhema, and which was still pretty groundbreaking for a church in this area to be preaching those things at that time. And we also began to have, during that period of time, that 4 years, we had people that went out to Rhema, where I had been trained, and went through the school and came back and started helping us. And so the church was growing. And so then in late 1991, we were outgrowing the facility there, and we started looking around for another facility, what we could, and trying to figure out what we could do. And we discovered this building was empty, and it was going to be auctioned. And we had very little savings, and we didn't have much of a positive cash flow at that time. We were still young and struggling. So we went to the bank to see if they would loan us money to go to the auction. We said, "Well, we're interested in this building. It's going to be auctioned. You know, would you give us a loan so we can go make a bid at the auction?" And they gave us a big fat no, of course. So, but as an act of faith, you know, I talked to Paul and I said, "Hey, let's go. I like this building. I believe this may be what the Lord has for us. Let's just go in faith. You never know. Somebody might show up at the auction with a check. And if we don't go, we'd miss it." And so we missed it. And whoever was supposed to show up with a check, they missed it because we were here. We came, and at the auction, ended up the mayor of Cumming at the time, Ford Gravett, was the high bid at the auction. I think he had bid $169,000 for this building. And so he was the high bid. So we thought, okay, this opportunity's gone. This door is closed. So we began to say, okay, Lord, what else can we do? What direction do we have? So in March, that was in late 1991. So in March of 1992, I was listening to a message by Brother Hagin from his recent Winter Bible Seminar. And he did a series that week called How to Possess the Land. And he was talking about possessing the land, and I remember listening to that tape, and he said, "Now these are spiritual principles." He said, "There are times where this can apply naturally for you to actually possess land." And as I was listening to that message, the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, "That building on Highway 9, meaning this building, that building on Highway 9 is yours. Go claim it." And that was on a Thursday, and I received it. I believed it was from the Lord, but it wasn't an audible voice. And sometimes you don't know, is that me? Is that the Lord? And but it was very distinct. "That building on Highway 9 is yours. Go claim it." And I probably told Robin, but I didn't tell anybody at church that Sunday. And that was on a Thursday. Then the Sunday, I hadn't told anybody other than Robin. So Monday, we're getting ready to go out of town. Brother Hagin is having a minister's conference over in Birmingham. And so we'd been out running some errands, and we came back in, and there was remember answering machines? All right. Our little answering machine was blinking. And so I thought, we've got a message, you know, and it was Paul. And I hadn't told him about what the Lord had told me on Thursday. We hadn't talked about this building in quite some time, in several months. But so the Lord had spoken to me on Thursday. Then this is the following Monday. I have this message on my answering machine right, and I'm listening to right before we're getting ready to go to Birmingham. And the message from Paul said, I don't know if we're still interested in that building on Highway 9, but I just found out it's available. And I thought, oh, praise God, this is it. And so on our way out of town, I thought, I don't need to fool around with this anymore. On our way out of town, Robin and I and Charlie and Kathy Luke stopped and stood on the sidewalk out there and joined hands and prayed and claimed this building. We said, Lord, thank you for our building. You said this is our building. We claim it in the name of Jesus. And so I called Paul back and I said, yes, we're still interested. We're going out of town. Find out what you can. We'll talk when you get back. And so he did. He did his homework. And we got back from Birmingham. I talked to Paul. He found out that the building was owned by the Small Business Administration. They had made the loan to build the building and for the business that had opened here, and the business had closed down just after a couple years. And the building was built in 1988, so at the time it was still relatively new. But it closed down. The business had closed after a couple years. And so the Small Business Administration had taken the building back on the loan default. And so Paul had talked with the guy at the Small Business Administration, and the man told him, yeah, we want $215,000 for the building. And so Paul said, well, what would you have to have? We knew we would have to come up with some funding somehow. And so Paul said, well, if we gave you a down payment, would you hold it? If we gave you some earnest money, would you hold it for like 6 months for us to get some financing together and some money together? And the guy said, well, yeah, I suppose I could do that. He said, but I would have to have a substantial down payment in order to do that. And I remember Paul said, he said, I was expecting to hear the man say $25,000 or something like that. And so Paul just kept quiet. He's a smart businessman, so he didn't say anything. He just let the man keep talking. And the man said, yes, we would have to have at least $5,000 to hold it. Well, again, at that time, we're a young church and we hadn't, didn't have very positive cash flow. But at that time, we happened to have $5,136 in our building fund. So we said, oh, no problem. We can write that check. So we wrote the check for $5,000. So now we've got 6 months to come up with the rest of it. And now we've got the tiger by the tail. What are we going to do now? So we found out about church bonds. We the bank. We didn't think the bank still would do anything for us. But we found out about financing it through the sale of church bonds. And so we decided to pursue that avenue. And we had to raise, it was $30,000 for the rest of the payment, and then sell $185,000 in bonds. And I think with the other fees, if I remember this right, I think we had to raise $43,000 in cash and then sell $185,000 in church bonds. And so the clock was ticking. We had about six months to do that. But we did that in that six-month period. We raised $43,000 cash in offerings over and above our regular tithes for the building fund. And when we got ready to do the offering for the bonds, which means we would present them for members of the congregation and anybody that wanted to buy these bonds as an investment instrument for them. We sold those $185,000 worth of bonds in 3 days. We had people that wanted to buy bonds that couldn't because they got snapped up like that. So we had our money. We had our money. And so October the 15th, I think it was, of 1992, we closed on this building. And the actual first event we had, because it was, again, just a shell, actual first event we had was a Halloween alternative outreach in here. And I had filled the building up with kids and had a great time. And so then our target date was then to move in by the first Sunday in January to get it ready for services and all of that. And so the actual first services we had in here, though, was December 30th and 31st of 1992 with our dear friend Kim Clout and his wife Susan. They inaugurated this building for us, and that's another reason why Kim comes and ministers for us a couple times a year. So they've been with us a long time, and in this very significant time. So we moved in here, and we continued to grow steadily from 1993 through 2000. We continued to be blessed through our connection with Rhema and the wonderful network of ministers, the Rhema Ministerial Association. Many of you know we had, you know, and still do have different ministers in to speak, and the church was blessed through that association, and we continued to have fruitful ministry to children. Our youth group began taking mission trips. Jamie Edwards, Tim and Jamie that were here the first Sunday in May, that are been missionary 17 years now over in Thailand and Vietnam. The first time that they were that Jamie went on a mission trip was through this church in 1995. She went to Mexico with a group from our church on her first mission trip, and so she's gone on to be a missionary for all these years. So we saw a lot of fruit and blessings during that time and during that season. But you know, just like your family and my family story has some painful and not so happy chapters to it, same is true with the family story of our church. And we went through a painful period of discord and confusion in 2000 and 2001. In the midst of a great working of God, God was working powerfully here. We were having tremendous things happening in people's lives. But, of course, that's when the devil wants to attack and come in and attack. So we, as a result of that period of discord and confusion, many people left the church during that time. And, of course, hindsight is 20/20. Looking back, I see how I could have done things differently or handled things better that may have prevented some of that, but you just have to move forward. Amen. And then, as most of you are probably aware, a little over 7 years ago, my wife Robin and I went through a divorce. And I'm so grateful for those of you who stood with me and continued to believe in the vision of this church and the mission of this church during that time. Otherwise, we would not have survived. And so thank you. Thank you for standing with me, and thank you for continuing to believe in, again, the vision of this church. And so over the past 7 years and during that time, the Lord has brought me through much healing personally, and He's also given us some wonderful promises of restoration for the church. And I want to remind you, it's been a while since we've talked about this, but I just want to remind you of some of these promises. Jeremiah 33, verse 6 says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing." And this, what Jeremiah is referring to there in that scripture is the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the time of their apostasy and captivity and Jerusalem being destroyed. But in the midst of all that, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, but God gave him promises of restoration. And He said, "I'll bring it health and healing. I will heal them." So this is a word for us as a church. God says, "I'll bring it health and healing. I'll heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." Verse 7, "And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first." Verse 9, "Then it," and when I pray this, I pray, "Lord, city on a hill shall be to you a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." And then verse 10, "Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, there shall be heard in this place the voice of joy and the voice of gladness." Well, we heard the voice of joy and gladness this morning, didn't we? Amen. "The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of those who will say, 'Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For His mercy endures forever.' And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord." And then He gave us Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. He says, but it says, but you, O mountains of Israel, and when I pray it, I say, but you, O city on a hill church, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit. See, we have as a church, we have a fruit to yield. It's a particular fruit that God's called us to yield as a church. Every church has their particular assignment. We've got a fruit to yield to the people of God. You shall yield your fruit to my people, for they're about to come. Praise God. For indeed I'm for you. God's not against us, He's for us. For indeed I'm for you, and I'll turn to you, and you should be tilled and sown. I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I'll make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And then skip down to verse 34 of Ezekiel 36. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has now become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And again, when I pray, I say, Lord, thank you that City on the Hill Church is fortified and inhabited. Hallelujah. Then the nations which are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. Look at this last statement. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Praise God. And then my pastor, Pastor Larry Moss, from down in McDonough, Georgia, who again, over the when I went through the divorce 7 years ago, walked with me. I would not have made it without Pastor Moss and him walking with me through this. He gave me this word, and it's for the church too. November 25th, way back in 2015. Job 8:7, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. The Message Bible, I like the way the Message reads it. Even though you're not much right now, you'll end up better than ever. And then God's Word says, then what you had in the past will seem small compared with the great prosperity you'll have in the future. That's for us as a church. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I want to go back and talk about our connection with Brother Hagin. But before I do that, I just want to interject. Of course, in the last few years, our one big part of our church here has been our food ministry. And I just want to thank and acknowledge Royal and Barbara for what they've done and the many others that have made that happen. And helped with that. And that's blessing a lot of people. And one reason I wanted to mention it is because just yesterday I got a message from a guy that I'm friends with on Facebook, and he's been to church here at least once, maybe a couple of times. And he just, I hadn't heard from him in a long time. Just out of the blue, he sent me this message yesterday. And he mentions his brother's name, and he says, I'm not going to call his brother's name, but he says, so-and-so's little brother. So he's known as so-and-so's little brother. Okay, so have you ever been known as somebody's brother or sister? So that's the way he thought I would remember him, because I know his brother, but I know him too. And so he said he's so-and-so's little brother. He said, I will never forget some 20 years ago. It's actually been more than that. It's been more like 30 almost. When God sent you with a carload of groceries. What a precious man. And he said, I saw a post of you and your little redheaded boy, which is Elliot, my grandson. He said, that brought a smile to my face. But he said, I never will forget when you brought that carload of groceries to us. Well, I'll tell you the story about that. And I didn't even remember that event until years later. We walked into a restaurant one Sunday after church, and this guy said, Pastor David. And I said, well, hey. And he said, do you remember me? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, well, at this time, it had been probably 10 years since that time. He said, about 10 years ago, he said, you brought groceries over to our house. And he said, you prayed with me. And he said, what you didn't know at the time, he said, I was away from God. I was backslidden. This is the brother now, that this guy that sent me the message, this is his older brother that's telling me this. He said, I was away from God, I was backslidden, I was dealing drugs, doing drugs and dealing drugs, and you prayed with me, and he said, That turned everything. You brought those groceries and you prayed with me, and that turned everything around. He said, today I'm pastoring a church. That's what a food ministry can do. Praise God. And it's been in our DNA. It's been a part of our church for a long time. Praise God. Amen. So I want to go back, and again, I mentioned earlier that I attended Rhema Bible Training Center. I mentioned our connection with Rhema. And one thing that was significant with that as well, when I went to Rhema, that was from 1981 to 1983, there were hundreds of people that were drawn there. There was one, when I graduated, there was not 2,000 in our graduating class, but I think 2,200 people in first and second year class combined. So about 2,200 students at Rhema. And they'd sensed the call of God, just like me, just like I had, to come and to be trained for ministry. And there were people from all ages, a lot of people young like me, you know, early 20s, late teens, early 20s. But then a lot of older people that had already had a career, some people that had retired already, and people that had stopped in their 30s, mid-career, and God's called me. And so quite a vast range. And people from all over the country, I think all 50 states were represented. And people from other nations as well. It was truly a move of God. It was truly God bringing those people. And we were there. I'm convinced that God brought me and everybody, all that were there, to become connected to a heavenly vision. And I had heard Brother Hagin share briefly before about this, and it's in the book, I believe, in Visions, about how before he was born, Jesus appeared to his mother, and she never told him about it. But when the Lord appeared to him in the first vision that he had in 1950, then the Lord told him about it. And so I just want to read just a little excerpt out of that, out of his book, I Believe in Visions. Jesus told me in the first vision, I called you before you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb. This was contrary to my beliefs at that time. However, looking into God's word, I read where the Lord had said the same thing to Jeremiah concerning his ministry. The Lord had called him before he was born too. A week after this first vision, my mother visited me, and I related the vision to her. I told her that the Lord had said to me, I called you before you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb. Satan tried to destroy your life before you were born and has tried many times since, but my angels have watched over you and have cared for you unto this present hour. I appeared to your mother before you were born and told her to fear not, the child would be born and would bear witness concerning my second coming. When Mama heard this, she almost jumped out of her chair. During the months before I was born, she had experienced many difficulties. My father was away much of the time, and she didn't know where he was. She didn't have adequate food to eat. Her parents lived fewer than three blocks away, but because they had opposed her marriage, marrying my father, she was reluctant to go home and ask them for help. I was just too proud to ask them for anything, she told me. Not having enough food, I became ill, and for the baby's sake, I decided to swallow my pride and go to my parents and ask for something to eat. This was just a few days before you were born prematurely. This is his mother telling Kenneth Hagin this. I started down the street, and when I got as far as the front of Aunt Mary's house, I heard a sound like wind blowing through the trees. I could hear tree leaves stirring, yet there was not a single tree anywhere. I became frightened, and I looked up to the sky. It was bright. It was a bright, sunny August day. Not a cloud dotted the pure blue sky. I walked on a few steps and heard the sound again, like wind blowing through trees. I looked up again, and this time I saw one white cloud. At first, it seemed to be hanging in the sky. Then it began to descend, and as it did, a form took shape upon it. Jesus came right down out of the sky and stood before me. Jesus said, "Fear not, the child shall be born, for he shall bear witness concerning my second coming." He was trying to tell me that my child would take part in the revival that would usher in the coming of the Son of Man. He would not be the only one, of course, but would have a part in the last great move of God's Spirit. I became so frightened that I began to run, and I ran the rest of the way to my mother's house. When I arrived there, pale and out of breath, my mother asked, "What is it? You look like you've just seen a ghost." I immediately told her what I had just witnessed, but I never told anyone else, And she never would talk about it either. We just weren't used to such things. There were Baptists and Methodists. So we just weren't used to such things. And we were afraid people would think I'd lost my mind. As I listened to my mother tell her of her experience before I was born, it fit right in with what the Lord had shown me in this vision. And so what's significant about that is, well, the calling. The child shall be born, and he shall bear witness concerning my second coming. All right. Well, so in July of 2001, I was particularly impressed by the Lord to go to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. He has a camp meeting every year, or did. They still have it. But at the time, it was at the Tulsa Convention Center. And so I went along with Ken Griffith went with me. Ken and I went. Y'all know Ken. So Ken and I went to camp meeting. And Brother Hagin started talking about this experience in one of the services that he was ministering in. And then he added something significant. He said that when Jesus spoke to him and told him about this, he said, "I told your mother to call your name John, for as John was a forerunner of my first coming, so he will be a forerunner of my second coming." And he said, "I've never said that before." He said, "I wasn't permitted to say it, and I didn't want to say anything to draw attention to myself." And so he related then that he didn't share it in the book here, didn't put it in the book, but his mother, when he told his mother about it, his mother said, "What did he say to name you? What did he say to name you?" And she said, and he said, "Well, Jesus said I was to be named John, but then he told me that the name wasn't important. What was important was the Spirit and the work." And so again, he said, as John was a forerunner of Jesus' first coming, so he would be a forerunner, not the only one, as he explains here. He would have a part, okay? But his ministry would be like John, to prepare or people for the second coming. As John was a forerunner of my first coming, he'll be a forerunner of my second coming. All right? So what was John the Baptist's ministry? Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Notice this phrase now. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist did that for the first coming of Jesus. John the Baptist did that so the people would be ready when Jesus came the first time. And so the Lord's calling upon Kenneth Hagin and upon his ministry was to help prepare the church and prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. And the Lord sent me and thousands of others into that ministry to connect with them, to connect with that ministry, to help carry out and fulfill this same heavenly vision to prepare the people of God for the second coming of Jesus. That's why this church exists. Praise God. And so, again, he said he understood he would be a spearhead to help prepare God's people for the second coming of Jesus. And so, Brother Hagin pastored the first 12 years of his ministry after he was healed and began in the he was, you know, his story, I won't get into it today, but he was bedfast and was given a death sentence by the doctors. And so he was healed, and he knew he had a call at that time, and he began to preach. And so the first 12 years he was pastoring. He didn't know anything else. He got filled with the Holy Spirit during that time as well. But then after that period, after that first 12 years, the Lord spoke to him very specifically, and he said, "Go teach my people faith. Go teach others what I've taught you. You've learned faith through my word and by experience. Now go. Go teach others what I've taught you. Go teach my people faith." And thank God he did. He was faithful to that calling. And that's part of our calling, to teach faith and the message of faith and the principles of faith and how faith works and how we can walk and live by faith. Praise God. Later the Lord spoke to him about teaching the people of God to be led by the Spirit. He's got a book called How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God. And I want to read you the preface to that book. In February 1959 in El Paso, Texas, the Lord appeared to me in a vision. He came into my room at 6:30 in the evening, sat down in a chair by my bedside, and talked with me for an hour and a half. I'll tell more about this in the book, but I want to emphasize something here first. He talked to me about the ministry of the prophet. Then he said, I did not put prophets in the church to guide the New Testament church. My word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Now, if you will listen to me, I'm going to teach you how to follow my Spirit. Then I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. That was another major thing that I learned at Rhema, and something that I've endeavored to weave into the fabric of this church and this ministry, as for everyone to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. Praise God. How to walk in faith, how to live by faith, how to be led by the Spirit of God. Praise God. And then, of course, the other things, that wonderful truths that we learned about healing and prosperity and victory and our authority over the devil. That's been the message of this church. Praise God. And also, I want to say something about our prayer school. One of the things that I learned also from Brother Hagin was the importance and the power of intercessory prayer and learning how to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a service on Wednesday mornings, as many of you know, called Prayer School. It meets at 10 o'clock every Wednesday morning. And we started this several years ago. We started this prayer school. And we started it the first Wednesday after Labor Day. I thought, well, the fall, after people are back from vacation and everything, we'll start it. And the fall, we started the first Wednesday after Labor Day. And one Wednesday, just a few weeks after we'd gotten started, maybe within the first 3 weeks, this book, The Art of Intercession, I knew I had it on my bookshelf. And as I was getting ready for the prayer school service, to lead that service, I just was drawn to get this book out. And there's a particular chapter that I was drawn to called Interceding for Your Nation. It's chapter 27 in this book. There's a different edition and version of the book out today, but I've still got my old copy. And so I was led to this chapter. And in this chapter, Brother Hagin relates two similar visions that he had, one in 1970, another in 1979. And in the vision, Jesus speaks to him and gives him the interpretation. And I just want to read. Let me see. So I'm not going to go into what he saw in the vision. That's not significant right now. But Jesus is giving him the interpretation. And Jesus said, "There will arise, unless the Christians pray, not for the same purpose that the other riots came, but there'll be riots, tumults, and disturbances all across the nation. Second, something is about to happen to the president that should not happen and will not happen if you will pray. Third, something is about to happen again that will bring further trouble in the economic scene, the financial structure. But you can stop all three. You can stop the upheaval in the social structure. You can stop the upheaval and the activity of the devil in the political scene. You can stop the devil from disrupting the financial scene of your nation. You can change all three through intercessory prayer. That's one of the main purposes for the classes you're going to start in the fall." Now, the Lord was talking to Brother Hagin, but that hit me like a ton of bricks. We had started this prayer school class in the fall. And the Lord made that so clear to me. This is your assignment for prayer school. These three areas. Pray for the nation in these three areas. And we've endeavored to be faithful to do that through the years in our prayer school on Wednesday mornings. And again, it is I share that to say it's a direct connection to this heavenly vision that we're to be a part of. Praise God. I know I need to wrap this up. It's getting late. I'll go to this, fast forward. Again, when we started the church, the name of the church was called Coming New Life Church. So why is it City on a Hill now? Well, I'll tell you. In May of 2013, and Clint, you can come on back up if you would. In May of 2013, I was here in the sanctuary one day just praying alone, just by myself praying. And I happened to be playing the song by Chris Tomlin called God of This City. And I'll read you some of the lyrics and then we're going to sing it in a little bit here. It says, "You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city." So as that song was playing, I was praying and I was worshiping, the Lord began to speak to my heart that we should change the name of the church to City on a Hill. And in keeping with the message of this song and the promise of greater things. And then he gave me this scripture, which you're familiar with, I know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, we say that Jesus is the light of the world, and he is. You know, Jesus said himself, he said, "I'm the light of the world." But Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's why we're now called City on a Hill Church. This is our assignment here. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And our catchphrase is a light in a dark world. Well, our world is dark, isn't it? God needs churches to be lights. Amen. And we're to be a light. Amen. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. That's what we're to be as a church. We're to give light to those who are in the house, to those in our realm of influence, to those in our community, to those who we can reach through our missions efforts, to those who we can reach through media. We're to give light. Well, what is the light? The Word of God is light. Your Word, the entrance of your Word gives light. Amen. God's Word is light. God's Word is truth and it's light. Amen. Hallelujah. It gives light to all who are in the house. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So this is a little bit of our history today. And I hope it's inspired you. I hope you have a greater understanding of our purpose as a church. And I hope you, God has put something in your heart about what your place is and what your place can be in this story. Praise God. Would you stand up with me? And let's, Clint, would you lead us in God of this city? Praise God.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is none like our God. There is no one like you, God. Sing that again. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done here. You're the God of the Lord of creation. You're creator of all things. You're the King above all kings. You are. You're the strength in the weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the sadness and the joy. You are. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things have still be done in the city, in the city, where the glory shines from hearts alive with praise for you, this love for you in the city. You're the God of the city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still be done in the city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things still be done in the city. In the city, greater things have yet to come, and greater things will still be done in the city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things will still be done here.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we just pray right now, Father? In the name of Jesus, we stand before you as a people. We stand before you today, a city on a hill church. Yes, we're individuals, and we know that you relate to us on an individual level. But Father, we acknowledge and we recognize today that we're part of something bigger and greater than ourselves. And it's your church. And Father, we know that there's only one true universal church, body of Christ. And we're grateful, Lord, that we're part of that. But Lord, we also know that you move and you work through individual local churches. And that you've planted this church by your hand. And Father, we believe that greater things are yet to come. We believe that greater things are still to be done in this city. And Father, we embrace our calling as a church. We embrace our calling to be a light to all those in the house. We embrace our calling as connected to that heavenly vision that you gave to Kenneth Hagin. To prepare the people of God for your second coming. Jesus, we acknowledge and we know that you are coming again. And we know that your word says you're coming back for a bride that's without spot, without blemish. And we see there's work to be done and getting your bride ready. Father, let us do that work. Lord, we see that there are many that don't yet know you. Let us do the work of an evangelist. And let's bring others to you. Let us be ministers of reconciliation. Let us not lose sight, Lord, of our purpose, of why we're here, of why you gathered us here. Bind us together in unity. I'm going to close with this. It's a prayer that I pray over this church and over the churches in our area constantly. It's Acts 9:31. It's a statement, but I make it a prayer. I like praying the word. Don't you? Acts 9:31 says, "In the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So, Father, today I thank you As we go today, as we close today, I pray this prayer over us, over this house, over this church. I pray and I thank you, Father, that City on a Hill Church has peace and that we're edified. And I pray and I thank you, Father, that we walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that we are multiplied. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming out.